Lord Jesus, we thank you for the life in this place. So many people sit here. It is a representation of your majesty, your goodness, your glory. And then the part of it that so intrigues us, Lord, is that you've called us and written us into your story. So come and teach us about that today. We thank you for every guest in this room. If they're from other churches, may they learn something of Christ from us. And if we have guests here today that don't know you, Lord Jesus, won't you draw them to you? Holy Spirit, do that which only you can do. Our hearts long for and are desperate for to see the lost come to know you. So do that while we are in this place, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Morning, everyone. Name Tom. And if you're a guest here this morning, it's nice to see you. And hopefully we have a great time together. I mean, it's been great this morning, man. There's a real vibe here and just wonderful. So we're heading back to Messy Church. This is the series we're in, 1 Corinthians. And I have had a little bit of a cold, so every now and then I'm going to stretch over and grab a little drink. Otherwise, my voice is going to go really weird. So excuse me for that. Let me see if this is closer. There we go. So we've been in this book since chapter 1, and we're going to go right through to the end. And so we've been in the chapters 8, 9, 10, and this morning a teeny piece of 11, and then we're done with this section. And Paul just keeps going over and over and over and over the same stuff. And I mean, even, I've got to be honest, even preparing it this week is like, Paul, okay, let's get to the end of this. And we've got to get on with some more stuff. I mean, come, chapter 11 is going to be really encouraging and really exciting. So it's going to talk about the Lord's table. There's a whole chunk in there. It's going to talk about why women should wear hats. That should set up some of the boutiques in town here once we get through that chapter. And authority and being submissive to their husbands, etc., etc. I can see some of the ladies already like glaring at me. I'm going to be here that Sunday and treat you bad. No, it's not going to be like that, I promise you. But we got to get through this. And the reason that Paul keeps on repeating is because it is so important. The only thing in Scripture that's ever repeated about the living God is in Isaiah chapter 6, where it says, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, because His holiness is the ultimate thing of all the universe." And that holy God breaks in and redeems us to come and serve Him. And so Paul is trying to help the church. How do we serve this God? How do we serve this holy God? And so the repetition, it can get a little bit too much. But I believe with all my heart that these three chapters and one verse in chapter 11 that we will finish up with today are probably some of the most relevant scriptures for the day and age that we live in. I think you could just take that and spend time building churches and massaging that into the life of churches. And especially in an American Western world context or Australian one. I always say Australia, just so you don't know I'm bagging on America. I'm never going to bag on America. I love America. I've got grandkids that are American. I may become an American one day if they would have me. So I'm going to stop saying Australian. Okay, good day, mates. We won't do that. All right. So he's going through problem after problem. And he's now going to bring it to a summary. And I'm going to try and do that. And kind of what I'm doing, I'm taking every bit of armory I can find in this. Every grenade, every bullet, every missile, every rocket launcher, every Mustang PT-17 or whatever they were called. I'm throwing it all out there this morning because this is important for us to go into this year and live for Jesus. This affects every single life in this place, folks. The more I've studied this over the last while, and especially this particular week. You may ask, is this relevant today? Are there temples and idols and meat sacrificed to idols? We can't buy that at Piggly Wiggly or anywhere like that. It is relevant. We may not have temples like they had, but we have temples. I have a MacBook Pro on my desk, and that screen can become a temple for me. That screen can become a place where I go and interact with an idol that has gripped my heart and stolen it from Jesus Christ. And so there are idols everywhere. And so this is very relevant for the day that we live in. And he's going to help us. How do we live? What do we do? And so one of the things that comes out of this passage of Scripture, and we'll read it in a little bit, so I just want to talk around a little bit, is we look for yes and no answers. And that happens in here. And Paul is going to get away from that. He could give some yes or no answers. He does give some yes or no answers. And then at another time, he changes his mind. And I'll show you how that goes. But Paul takes three chapters. Now, this is the most important thing you'll hear this morning. He takes three chapters to help us understand how we have to start thinking. When I came to Jesus, they did give me a list of what I shouldn't and shouldn't do. Couldn't wear mini skirts. Well, I was never going to do that anyway. And you shouldn't smoke, and you should read your Bible. And if you went on a date, you should buy a really big black Bible, put it between the seats of the car, because you wouldn't be able to cross Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John to get at the girl, or the girl to get at you, whichever the way it was going. And they gave us lists and lists and lists of what you could. You shouldn't have long hair. I mean, when I got saved, I had long hair. I looked a little bit like Jordan, not as handsome, but I had long hair down my back. And I quickly heard on this list that long hair wasn't very honoring. And my question was always, well, how come in the pictures in the Bible and the one on the wall in the church building where I got saved, where Jesus is knocking on the door, he has long hair. What is the issue here? And I actually noticed he had an earring as well. Can I wear an earring as well? No, it's on the list, number 48. And we want lists, partly because it just makes it easier, partly because we're lazy, partly because we forget this walk with Jesus is a relationship. And I think that's part of what Paul's driving at. But for three chapters, he's pushing here because he wants us to understand how do we live for the glory of God. And Paul understands we need wisdom to live this life to his glory. And he has graciously, from chapter 8, been doing that and helping us understand that and get that for us. So he's not giving us many yes or no's. He's going to give some absolute principles. And I'm going to mention them. We'll get really, really practical today. And he was wanting us to say yes to those things. I believe he wants everyone to walk out of here today. We take bread, we take the cup, we meet Jesus if you haven't met Jesus, and we walk out and cross that threshold. And these principles that he now summarizes for us, we say, that is what I'm going to live off for the rest of my life. Every decision I make, every action I take, I will filter it through these things that now Paul so graciously gives to us. And Paul does this in chapter 8. He said something like, on the one hand, an idol has no real existence. It's just a piece of wood. So that's pretty definite. An idol is nothing to be feared. It's just made in the image of some little monster or something by some carver or whatever. And then he says, on the other hand, no, it is to be feared, because behind that little idol, there is a demon attached, or a multitude of demons. There's a spiritual realm out there that Paul says will try and trip us up from serving the living God. God is a spirit, folks, and to think there's a good spirit but no evil, we're crazy. We have to build it into our understanding of theology. There is an evil spiritual realm out there that we have to deal with. And so Paul says, idols mean nothing. No, actually, there's danger behind them as well. It's like, Paul, that's not a good idea. I want a black and white list. He says, yes, it is. No, it isn't. But he's going to give us principles instead. And then on one hand, he says, we have the right to be free. I mean, there were Jewish people in the city who came to know Jesus. Can you imagine a Jew getting saved in this context? And I mean this with absolute humility and honor to them. They would be able to at last say, I can eat some shrimp and some grits. Oh my gosh, I am free in Jesus. Bring it on. And then on the other hand, Paul says, yeah, you are free, but you've got to lay down your rights. So if eating your shrimp and grits is going to offend your other Jewish brothers, don't eat the shrimp and grits. Like, Paul, come on, man, help us. We want some definites here. One hand, we can do something, and then he comes back and says, on the other hand, on the one hand, he says, man, if you buy some meat that's been sacrificed to idols in the local butcher, eat it. If you go to someone's house and whatever they put on your plate, whatever, and you know intuitively it's been sacrificed to idols, eat it. And then later on says, no, actually, maybe you shouldn't eat it. And it's like, Paul, help me. I'm becoming a schizophrenic Christian. And that is actually the last thing this world needs now, is any more schizophrenic questions. It's not black and white. Let me read this quote to you. The Christian is called to live in a world where there are some great moral absolutes and some gray areas in between. Problems arise not out of just when people get confused over which is which, but when people who like absolutes try to eliminate gray areas, and people who like gray areas try to eliminate absolutes. N.T. Wright. And so even in this room, I know, because I know many of you, there's those of you in this room that like absolutes. Maybe some who came from my era of, you know, getting saved and 40-odd years ago. Now, we like the absolutes. And then there's others in this room. We like the gray, sort of hippie kind of, yeah, it's all rainbowy and it's going to work out or something like that. And folks, there are complex issues. I want to tell you, from when I came to know Jesus, 1974, the issues that we face as families, that our kids face compared to those days, are complex. You know, I grew up in a country that they never showed a pornographic movie ever in a cinema and never had a pornographic magazine on a shelf in that country until Mr. Mandela was released from jail. So I have never seen a Playboy magazine. I remember at boarding school, some kid managed to snaffle one from overseas or whatever, and there was a queue around the dormitory, and then he got caught out. Now, I wasn't in that queue. I'm not proclaiming holiness. I was just naive and didn't know about that stuff, to be honest. But there are complex issues today. Here's some that I hear about now, and then maybe they're not so complex. Is it okay to drink wine? So I know everyone's sitting there, you're already in your mind, you're going, hey, you're in Scripture 43, 2, 4, you know. When Jesus was at the wedding, he turned the water into grape juice. Okay. I'm not gonna argue with you. I'm not trying to watch any battles or anything. I just want us to be a people that love Jesus and serve him. Tattoos. I hear that one asked me all the time. Young Marines, is it okay to get a tattoo? Do I honor God? My grandpa told me I shouldn't get one, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Can I watch a movie that's got cussing in it, that says a bad word? Should I go to that movie? Should I repent afterwards? What do I do, you know? Can I wear earrings as a man? And the list goes on and on and on and on. Can I date an unsaved person? What if an unsaved person asks me to go out on a date with them? Can I use that as an evangelistic moment to win them to Jesus? The fact that she is amazingly beautiful had nothing to do with that. Hey, it's all about evangelism. What do I invest in? Can I have long hair? Are skinny jeans tempting? We want clear absolutes, and Paul doesn't do that. He doesn't give us a clear-cut answer in the way that we want. So, he gives us some practical answers in this whole thing. So let's read the passage of Scripture. We'll hit these things, and hopefully this is going to be helpful for living our lives from this moment on. So 1 Corinthians 10, verse 23. All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market without raising any question on the ground of conscience, for the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. If one of the unbelievers invites you to a dinner and you are disposed to go, eat whatever is set before you without raising any question on the ground of conscience. But if someone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, then do not eat it for the sake of the one who informed you and for the sake of conscience. I do not mean your conscience, but his conscience. For why should my liberty be determined by someone else's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of that which I give thanks? So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. There's a great principle for 2018. Give no offense to the Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God. So there's the three groups. There's God's chosen people, the Jews. There's the Greeks, which represents all of us, the Gentile nations, and then the body of Christ. Just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Now, I mean, that's a really bold thing to say. So there's two groups we're going to look at this morning. There's the freedom boys, and you may be a freedom boy or a freedom gal. And every time I hear the word freedom, I always think of, what's his name, the Scottish dude? Freedom! Mel Gibson. Do you know Aussie guy? Mel Gibson, famous Aussie, running along with his face painted and his little dress on and all the rest of it. So they love the message of freedom. I have been set free. They thrill. They take it too far, though, in 1 Corinthians. They take their freedom too far. Anything goes. I was at the seminary, we had students like it. They would convince young girls that in Jesus, they use scripture to convince young girls as a Bible college student that their freedom in Christ would allow them to have sexual activity. None of those guys are in ministry today. Freedom boys. And they lead themselves back into sin because they go start going back to the temple, to the worship in the temples, start participating in the prostitution that went on there as part of the worship. And so their freedom has taken them back to a place of sin. And these freedom boys, usually when you try and bring some balance and direction from scripture, they kick back. How dare you touch my freedom? I'm freedom in Jesus. You all caught up and legalistic and all. And if they sang it to me, they'll say, you're all old and grumpy and they don't like constraints on their moral behavior, the freedom boys. Their consciences are not informed. And you can't teach them on what legitimately might restrict your freedom. We are free in Christ, folks. That is absolutely theologically correct. But it is freedom with responsibility and consequence. Does not mean I can go and live any way that I like. And we've got to grasp this in 2018. We do not live for ourselves. We live for the world around us in many ways. And then you've got the legalistic bunch. They, at the opposite end of the extreme, they have a weak conscience. They're very concerned indeed about upright living. They want to live right for God. It's a great thing. I want to live right for the King. And so they impose additional unnecessary extra biblical restrictions on people. How long your dress should be, what color your shoes should be. If you don't wear black shoes, and it means you're ostentatious, you're drawing attention to yourself. And if you're drawing attention, then you're taking it away from Jesus. Isn't I've heard every story out there over the years and seen some really funny things. And they begin to judge those in the Corinthian church. So you don't meet God's exacting standards, or mine, or ours, you're bad people. So we've got the freedom boys, we've got the legalistic boys. And listen, Christianity basically can be put in three headings. I'm bound in sin, then I meet Jesus, and I find liberty. I mean, this nation, my kids' new little apartment in New York that some of you helped pray for, when they look out the window, a little far away, but you can still make it out, they see the Statue of Liberty holding a little torch up there. This is a nation of liberty. But with liberty comes responsibility. So you either live at the place of liberty, or over on this side you've got legalism, where it's rules and regulations, and you have to be told when to brush your teeth and when to open your Bible. There's no relationship with God. And then on the other side of liberty is licentiousness, where I live with no boundaries, even though I claim Jesus as my Lord and Savior. We want to be right there in the middle, at liberty. Jesus brought us liberty. Jesus lived with liberty. Never got legalistic, never got into licentiousness. He's our great example. We're going to follow that. So, these two groups, quick case studies. Number one, not everything is edifying. So all you got to do now as I go through these things, now it's a little bit more like a lecture. You got to think like, okay, if I'm going to live for the King this year, these are some of the things I've got to build into my thought processes. So we're not giving a list of do's and don'ts. We're giving a way to think about how I live each day for Jesus. Okay, that's what Paul's motive was. And that's totally my motive, this everything. So number one, not everything is edifying. Verse 23, all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. Paul's quoting their little slogan. We are free. We are free. We can do anything we want. And he says, yes, you're free, but your freedom is hurting other people and leading them into sin and leading them in astray. Do you love other people enough, Paul is saying, that you can lay down some of your freedom so they don't get hurt? Just think, around here, we want to rock this place for Jesus, this whole town, this whole county, the whole of East North Carolina. There are going to be times when we will have to lay down our rights because we love people enough. People who don't understand about Jesus and all the things that go with serving Jesus. That is a huge love. And it's interesting that chapter 13 of Corinthians is coming up not too long now, which is a whole chapter just on how we love. And then we use the gifts of the Spirit to help us love when we are doing that. Freedom isn't just lived out in isolation. It says everything is not helpful for people in your freedom. Everything is not edifying. Everything doesn't build up. And then in verse 24, this is what he said. He said, let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. And Paul is seeing right through these guys. He looks and he says, I know what you're up to, man. And it's kind of, over the years, I get a lot of questions like this, especially those who are starting to date in court. It's like, they ask this question, how far can I go? So Tom, when we go out on a date to watch a movie or something, is it okay if I hold her hand? Can I put my hand on her knee? I just tell them, why don't you ask her dad? See what he says. Go ask Dougie. See what he says. Ask Otis. See what he says. But do you notice the key in that little thing? How far can I go? I. How far can I go? How much can I get away with? And Paul sees right through them. And he says, you are making this totally about yourselves, your freedom. It has nothing to do with the bigger picture. But you've made it about you, and it's wrong, and you're in sin. We are the center of our own considerations. We're really not thinking of anyone else. But Paul says, let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. We first think about the welfare of our neighbors. And this is about love. You can say, Tom, you're starting to bring restraints on us. I'm not, because if you'd followed from chapter 8 through to 10, Paul had said, the reason I put restraints on my liberty is because of God's love for my neighbor. It's not about control or anything. It is about exercising the absolute amazing gospel love of Jesus Christ. So number two, idols are nothing. So now we're talking to the legal guys. The guys who like all the rules and regulations. It says in verse 25, eat whatever is sold in the meat market without raising any questions on the ground of conscience, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If one of the unbelievers invites you to a dinner and you are disposed to go, eat whatever is set before you without raising any question on the ground of conscience. These are the guys who worry about dietary regulations now. They were the weaker brothers. They kept arguing Christians can't eat meat sacrificed to idols. Even if you suspect it. I mean, if you went to dinner, how would you know? Hey, George, thanks for having me over with your family. This ordered thing on my plate. Where'd you get it from? Place in Texas. Well, how did they kill it? Did they have any incense going? Any ladies dancing around it? Do you know? Because I can't eat it if it's had an idol in its vicinity, 3 miles radius. It's ridiculous. These legalists will say, you're compromising because you're eating with an unsaved person at his table and eating meat sacrificed to an idol. They say, don't eat, don't touch, don't dance, don't drink, don't play cards, don't listen to contemporary music. Don't stop it. That was how they think. There's a contemporary issue. What's good and bad music today? Credence? I think personally there'll be Creedence Clearwater Music in heaven. And Lecrae together. So let me read this. So now Paul is saying very direct to them. When you get to the market or when a pagan friend invites you over for a dinner, don't ask any questions about where the meat came from. Don't worry about the possibility of it having originated first in the precincts of one of the pagan temples. Remember, idols are nothing. Eat the meat with a clear conscience. Enjoy it. Put a hot sauce on there and go for it. And now these legalists are really shocked. But he's trying to use biblical literature, liberty now, to shatter their control. Number three, think of others. So this is about love. So I go through this year and we're going to do some things. So let's say Yuna and I are going to do a meal for a couple and they're coming over. I'm not sure. Do they eat butter? Maybe butter's against their religion. I heard them say that once, that from where they came from, their background, butter was a sin because it came from a cow or something. I don't know, blah, blah, blah. I'm just making up a picture. Okay, lovey, we like Kerrygold butter. Ooh. I'm going to stash it away somewhere so we don't offend our new friends coming to our house. Because we love them. And Jesus, more than we, loves them. So I'm not going to put anything in the way that won't show his love, whatever it takes. When they're gone, can I eat it? Of course, I'm not being a hypocrite. I'm just loving this particular person or couple coming to eat with me. So Paul creates this little scenario. And he says this, someone at the dinner that night lets you know that the food is being consecrated to a pagan deity, and he says, don't eat. So, you know, he's talking about an unsaved person visiting there, and this is what's happening. The pagan guest is concerned that through your belly you are going to desecrate who you claim is your savior. And as a Christian, you say, no, man, I understand the theology. I'm not desecrating anything. But for his sake, so sure, I won't eat it. Maybe you can take it home and eat it later or something, if it's something really, really good. But the non-Christian thinks it does and is horrified at how lightly you seem to take your allegiance to King Jesus if you happily indulge in eating a meal offered to an idol. Behind that, there's a whole history. In the Roman time, if they wanted to punish Christians, they forced them to eat idol food. It was a way of saying, I hate Jesus. And this unsaved person said, no, you're about to eat all that. Don't do that. It's going to desecrate your love for Jesus. And you and I know it's not. Because the idols mean nothing in that context, but for the sake of the unsaved person, thanks, buddy, I appreciate your love. I'll stick it in the Tupperware and take it home. Let's talk. And you show love and kindness to this person that you're sitting with. Number four, and back to the legalists again, be careful. Verse 29 says, I do not mean your conscience, but his. So it's talking about the other guy. For why should my liberty be determined by someone else's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of that which I give thanks for? Two questions are asked here. Why should my liberty be determined by someone else's conscience? So that's a good point. If I'm a born-again, on-fire, spirit-filled Christian living for Jesus, why should my conscience and my decisions be determined by someone else? By their conscience? Because their conscience may be weak or immature, whatever term you want to use for it. And the other question is, if I partake with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of that which I give thanks? So with all honesty, I eat the all dead and I give thanks, but I'm denounced. But Paul says there's a qualification to that principle. And what he's kind of saying is this, be aware, and you just got to concentrate with me here, be aware of the tyranny of the weaker brother. So all these things I've said are true. But there can also be the scenario where I am about to eat something and a weaker brother lays a heavy on me and brings condemnation and all the rest. You've got to be aware of that, of being controlled by weaker brothers. To say no to something doesn't mean I'm being controlled. But when I start to live my life, every move I make, every piece of clothing I wear is because of what the weaker brothers would say or because what they want. We've got to be very careful. And that is in our culture, folks. Let me read this to you. Right, that is running rampant in our culture right now. I wonder if you can recognize it. Let me have a little drink here. If you love me, it says, if you love me, then you will embrace whatever lifestyle choices I make without qualification or restriction, even if embracing those choices, affirming my liberty to do so, means you must surrender your liberties along the way. Your convictions, your lifestyles offend me, and so you must be made to comply with my enlightened position. So this is talking about those who don't know Jesus in the culture around us, speaking to the church and saying, no, we're free. We have a freedom too. And we start adjusting our values and how we live and what we do to fit their little deal. And so you must be made to comply with my enlightened position. Your compliance with the dictates of my conscience is the only way that I can know you really belong in an inclusive, accepting society. That's not liberty. Paul is teaching us here. That is tyranny. That is control. And our culture will try and control. That is tyranny. Why should my liberty be determined by someone else's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I denounced of that for which I give thanks? So, quickly. We're doing good this morning. I'm going to give you, I think, three or four motivations on how to live. Number one, doxological motivation. That's a nice, big, juicy word. Larry, you like that word, eh? Doxological motivation, and a couple of other people here in the room. Doxological just means worship. And I just wanted to impress you today. It's about praise and declaring this wonderful God. And so verse 31, he says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Every single thing I do can be to God's glory. Everything. Eating a meal, hanging out with some dudes, going on a date with my babe and having a little smooch, to the glory of God. I'm setting you up, husbands. Lead your wives spiritually and say, hey, babe, do you want to go and have a little bit of glory giving to God? Go sit at the beach, smooch a little. I'm being careful with kids here. But if they're sitting in here and don't know about that stuff yet, you better be educating them quickly, dads and moms. It's not my job to tell you what to do. We bring great praise and focus on him with everything we do. That is amazing. A housewife changing baby's diapers can bring glory to God. We had a lady in the church. She brought glory to God in a way for me that maybe she doesn't know, but she, new mommy, wrapped the thing up and then threw it across to the bin. And it hit the wall and exploded. And I laughed and laughed and laughed and laughed. And the Bible says in Proverbs, laughter is good medicine for the soul. Her little moment brought glory to the King and joy to my life. Eating, drinking, how we live, everything, folks. How we do our finances. Ephesians 1:12 says, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. Romans 12:36, for from him and through him and to him are all things, to him be glory forever. Amen. That's what we're going to do in heaven. These 20 million year long praise parties, and then we'll do some work because there's going to be work in heaven. Ask yourselves as you weigh a particular decision, does it glorify God? Will he be honored? Before the world, watching eyes of the world, will this glorify my King? Will this decision put him on display? People watch me. Listen, the glory of God is not simply a Sunday thing. We come in here and I love this morning. Mary Grace leading out. You did a great job, girl. And then Pete, just his style. And like, hey, you don't need theology for that. Just this sort of cool intellectual mind blessed us this morning. And then we did doxological stuff. We sang and we prayed and we praised. But you can say, hey, I've prayed my doxological taxes for the week. And now I go out that door and I live exactly like I want. No. This is coaching for leaving out of this room. And now I'm going to put into action what I just learned. Living for God's glory. Number two, edification motivation. What does the word edification mean? It means to improve and to build up. Verse 32, give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God. Just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. So the second thing we do is we live our lives. We ask questions like this. Will I give offense to Jew or Greek or to the church? Those are the three groups. Will this be offensive to someone? Can I, you know, I'll pack the Kerrygold away because I don't want to be offensive to a brother. Or I'm having my neighbor over and I know crosses and Bibles are offensive. I'll just put them away. I'm not sinning. I'm not ashamed of Jesus. I'm not hiding it. I'm wanting to reach that person's heart for the King. Will this action edify? Will it be good for others? Will it build up? Will it help heavenward the people of God? Will it cause my brother to stumble? Will it be a blessing or a burden? Will I be a blessing in this or a burden? We must not think first or simply about ourselves and the consequences of our behavior, choices, or words or actions for ourselves alone. We must ask, will this edify? Will it build up? Will it be a blessing or a burden? am I causing others to stumble? Paul uses the word stumbling. Will I cause others to stumble? Three, whatever number, evangelistic principle. Just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. What does Paul want the final object of his life and our lives to be on this earth? He wants the Jewish, the pagans, he wants every tribe and tongue to hear Jesus' name. He wants everything that he does to open a pathway for people to hear Jesus. And he wants to make as best sure as he can that he doesn't do a bunch of stuff that blocks it up. And sometimes that will mean laying down our rights. It never means compromising on the gospel. It never means compromising on Jesus Christ. It just means being wise in the moment. He says, I want them to be saved, and so I want my life to reflect and to mirror what the transforming power of the gospel does in a human being who bends the knee to the Lordship of Jesus. So we should be able to say, sir, can I tell you about Jesus? And then say, hey, actually, come live with me for a week. You're going to see I'm going to make some mistakes. But what you will also see, a great love for the King, a great forgiveness the King gives when I make a mistake. Come watch this mirror of what God is like in all his beauty. And then the last little one, imitation, motivation. It's like a rap song, imitation, motivation. Sorry. 1 Corinthians 11:1. This is the last verse of this long, chunky section. We're nearly done, folks. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Whew. Be like Christ in our moral choices, in his public life, his private life. And you know, the amazing thing, we're going to hit this when we get to 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. The same spirit that lived in Jesus that helped him do that lives in us. The same spirit. It is so awesome. Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. He seeks not his own advantage, but that of many. And we, you know, we there was that thing out a few years ago, the bangle thing. What would Jesus do? And I get it, man. I remember reading the original book 30 years ago. About that church had experienced revival because of that. But you know what I think a better one is? What did Jesus do? What did Jesus do? I'm not sure. What did he do? I'll base myself with that one. Philippians 2, 3 to 8 says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. There we go. Who do I imitate? Jesus. Does that mean we go and kill ourselves on a cross or something? Of course it's not saying that. It's saying I lay down my life, whatever it takes, to love others and reach others that are outside of this amazing group of people that we call One Harvest Swansburg. What a year that would create. This isn't a new year rah-rah preach. I'm telling you, I think God's timing in Corinthians for us has been amazingly perfect. With some of the things that are about to happen for us as a church. So, we're going to come to the communion table this morning. And what I would love you to do, and I can't tell you what to do because the Spirit can lead you better actually than I can. But to come to this table, and if some of these things you felt the Holy Spirit saying like, I've dropped the ball on that, then this is a table of repentance and forgiveness. But it's also a table of great victory. Just the fact that you come walking down the aisle to it, it's like you're walking through the main street of Swansboro holding a big Jesus banner, whatever's on those. I'm not sure. Maybe they're white with a big red cross or something. And you're coming, and as you're coming down the aisle, you're saying, Jesus is my King. I'm coming to celebrate that which he did for me. But as you walk back to your seat, to somehow metaphorically have it in our head that we're walking back and out. And we're going to be this people that live for him more than ever before. I die less. All of us need to die at this table a little bit this morning. Some of us who have to serve here this morning, we're going to have to die twice. So we should be really dead by the end of this thing today. You got one shot. Come and enjoy this table.